So nice to see the change of seasons. I don't know if you have a favorite season. I can ask a dozen people and you'll get a dozen answers of what their favorite season is of the year. And every season has its own, we might say, beauty to it. Some people like the spring because that's when the flowers begin to bloom and the trees start to bud and life begins to be restored after a long, cold, dead winter. Some people like the summer because they love the sun and they love the beach, and you can dress with less clothes on and then just have the relaxation of the summer. Some like this time of year, what we call the autumn, the fall. A few of us had the pleasure of driving yesterday out to Pennsylvania, and on the way back, the sun was shining, and it just struck me when I was looking on the road, so many of the trees were turning color, and it was a beautiful collage of color. It was not all yellow, it was not all red, it was not all green, it was not all brown. There were some really bright red, you know, but it was just beginning. I thought in my mind, isn't that beautiful? God's creation and what he's given us to enjoy. And then some like the winter time too, because the winter is a unique in itself, you know. Some people like to ski, some people like to snowboard, some people like to ice skate, and we kind of associate those activities with the winter. Some people like basketball, and those are sports that you generally would focus on at that time of year. And some people just like the cool, refreshing, cold air that winter brings to us. And some people love snow. So all of the seasons that God has given us, we call this God's common grace, because it's not unique for just believers to enjoy. It's unique, and this is a gift to God to all humankind. God has extended his grace to all mankind. It's given to us not to just ignore the fact of who gave it to us, but to point us to the Creator God. He has done this for us. So it's enjoyable to see that. It's another testimony of his existence. Think about that. There are people in the world that have never read the Bible and may never read the Bible. There are people that have not heard a single word of the gospel, and they may have never met a Christian, but they have nature that God gives as a testimony of his existence and who he is. So the question is, are they going to seek for that Creator God? And this is what will be brought to their attention when they stand before Almighty God in judgment. But those of us that have heard the good news and we have an open Bible, how wonderful it is for us, we have been truly enlightened. And as we read in the remembrance meeting in 1 Timothy 2, it's God's desire that all men shall be saved. He's not limiting it to one nation like the nation of Israel. He's spreading his arms wide open to every single individual, every single soul that has ever taken breath of life. He desires them to be saved. Now, there will come a judgment, and we've been looking at Revelation. This is a judgment of the earth, what will take place in the future, and I'd like to continue that reading these portions. So we're going to turn in our Bibles again to Revelation chapter 16. This is page 1891 in our Bibles. And just to say that God's goodness and his common grace is available while we're alive. When we pass out of the scene, it's no longer of him now showing grace. What did we do with the grace while we were alive? Did we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for our salvation? Or do we trust in something more than that? Do we trust in our own good works? Do we trust in being a nice person? Or do we think there'll be a scale pulled out? You know, our good deeds against our ungood deeds. I don't know where we got that image, but a lot of people believe that. There will be no scale in heaven. The question is, are you a sinner? Yes, we're all sinners. And have you trusted in Christ? That's the question. What have you done with my son? That's what will be asked. Revelation chapter 16, and I'm going to reread some verses here, and I'll begin with the first verse. Then I heard a voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls, some translations say vials, it's the same thing, of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." And then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. We're going to stop there. These bowls that we've talked about, they flow through the whole chapter. We have indicated that we spent the last time focused on what these bowls were, right? We said that, well, they were first introduced to us in that night of the Passover when the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt and God was going to deliver him. It was the 10th plague, and he instructed them to take a lamb for their house and to have that lamb in the house for 3 days, observe, make sure it has no blemish, and then to sacrifice that lamb. And as the lamb would fall asleep, really, that's what happens, its blood was shed. That's a good word to know. And they would collect the blood in a basin, a bowl. And we had talked a little about that last time. There were these different occasions when this subject comes up. And I'm going to suggest that there is no scripture for this, so I'm just speculating. Perhaps those bowls were made of wood. They were slaves. They didn't have much. And this was what they probably used, a wooden bowl. Then the next time it's mentioned is in Numbers 7. And we have representation, princes from each of the 12 tribes at the moment of the congregation of the tabernacle system. And they were bringing gifts. And one of those gifts was a silver bowl. And in the bowl was fine flour mixed with oil. And this represents, we say, the fine flour. It's perfect flour. It's been filtered. It has no impurities in it. It reminds us of the life of Christ. And the oil that's mixed in reminds us of the Holy Spirit. And so God is seeing the blood in the Passover. He's seeing his son at the dedication of the tabernacle, looking down as these gifts were given. That silver bowl that reminds us of redemption, because they had to use silver coins to redeem things, right? And the next mention we said is in Revelation. We didn't look at it. Revelation 4 and 5, where it talks about what's in those bowls now, and they're golden. They're not silver. They're not wood. They're golden. What's in there is our prayers. Imagine that. God's collecting your prayers. So the more we pray, the more are in that bowl. Think about that. How's our prayer life? Let's fill up that bowl, brethren. You know, in our closets we pray. Pray at, you know, different times of the day, not just when we're at the meeting. We can pray all the time. When the expression pray without ceasing means, doesn't mean that we pray all the time we're awake. It just means that we have access to the throne of grace in prayer. And that's what he's collecting. He's collecting your prayers in those bowls of golden bowls. These bowls are all connected with the worship that God had given his earthly people in the tabernacle system and then later in the temple system. And we have looked at Revelation 16, and these angelic beings are now taking bowls because there is a heavenly temple, and that's where those bowls are, and they're taking those bowls, but they're no longer filled with blood. They're no longer filled with fine flour and oil. They're no longer filled with our prayers. They're filled with the wrath of God. How awful, how terrible. Because, and this is the point, God's holy nature demands judgment upon all the unholiness and defilement man has flaunted in God's face. It's going to be poured out. It shows the full extent of God's holy wrath. Not one drop will be withheld. Terrifying to think about this. This is some of the last judgments that we read of that are still to come in the what we call the tribulation period, those 7 years. I had focused last time on the bowls. I would like to focus a little bit now on the pouring out, that expression. It's a very unique expression, and we find it in the offerings in Leviticus. It's connected with one offering, the expression. It's found in Leviticus, where we read of it in chapter 4. And I'll just read a verse. It's found many times in that chapter, actually five times, in Leviticus chapter 4. This is on page 152 in the Chapel Bible, 152. Leviticus chapter 4, and I'll read verse 7. And it says, And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So in this system of worship that God had given his earthly people, there were sacrifices made on a brazen altar. It had four corners and there were horns. And after the blood was collected in those bowls, the priest would take it and he would use his finger and he'd sprinkle it in various places. But then there would be blood left over. And what would he do with this blood? He would pour it out underneath the altar. It was not to be for any other purpose but for God's satisfaction, right? And this was used for all the different levels of offerings. Here in the first part of the chapter, we have the bull that reminds us, the ox and the bull remind us, the ram, they remind us of the Lord as that strong servant who never had a loss of energy to do God's will. He's strong and he is durable and he's doing the work. Later on, we'll read of the lamb or the goat, but in particular the lamb. And we'll read it finally of the pigeons, the doves. Different levels depending upon the ability of the one who is making the offering. Now, there are offerings of volition that you can offer at any time. They're called the burnt offering and the peace offering and the meal offering. The meal offering being a non-animal sacrifice. And then there's the sin offering, which is chapter 4, and the trespass offering. The sin offering and the trespass offering are connected. And it's only the sin offering where this blood is poured out. So we hear the expression, poured out. And you can read on your own this chapter. It's very insightful. All five of these types of offerings were all accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And one sacrifice is not enough to explain what he did for you and me. So God has given the imagery and the symbolism in these different sacrifices so that we can further understand the value of Christ's sacrifice there on the cross, and especially his blood. Yes, the Lord bled. He bled in many ways. We see him starting to bleed when Pilate had him scourged and his back was mutilated and he bled. And when they put the crown of thorns on his head, he bled. When they put nails in his two hands and his two feet, he bled. But the shedding took place when he died, and then the soldier pierced his side. And it says, out came the blood and the water, the shedding of his blood. Now, this is referred to when he gave us the emblems. In Luke 22, we see this again. When the Lord gave us the remembrance, it's called the remembrance, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. Very rarely do you use the expression communion. That's sort of a segment of expression that you don't find frequently. It's taking a Greek word, but you could call it communion too. So we have all these different expressions to refer to the way we remember the Lord. But here in Luke 22, when the Lord gave us the cup after he finished the meal, the supper, the Passover, it was the third cup he gave. And in verse Luke 22, in verse 20, we read, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Shed for you. That is an old English word, shed. It means poured out. That's what the word means, poured out for you. He poured out his blood. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. We were looking at this in the morning meeting. Hebrews 9, verse 22. This is found on page 1841. And I'm going to look at verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. No forgiveness, no remission, the shedding of the blood. That is why it's so vital that the Lord died exactly the way he died and in the way he died and how the blood was shed. It's so vital. God has patterned it that way. And now the wrath of God is going to be poured out. And this was told long ago. This is something not new that John the apostle and prophet of God is recording for us in Revelation by the Spirit of God. This is something that God had foretold by the prophets beforehand. And I want to look at a few of those verses too. We're going to look at Zephaniah. That's a hard place. That's a hard one to find. So Zephaniah, I'll give you the page number. It's right after Nahum. That's a real help. So it's on page, it starts on page 1459, but we're not going to look at that page. We're going to look at the third chapter. So the third chapter of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 8. And we're going to read there a very important verse. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Wow. That's some verse, huh? And then let's go back in time to Psalm 69. This is a messianic psalm, a psalm that depicts the sufferings of Christ by the hand of man, mainly, but also of God. Psalm 69, and that's on page 897. The verse we'll be looking at is on page 898. Psalm 69, verse 24. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. This is the psalmist. We know these are symbolic of the Lord speaking. God, will you pour out your wrath? And then finally, and there, by the way, there are many more verses. I'm just giving you a few samples. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. This is on page 1189. We have a verse 25. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 25. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name, for they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him, and consumed him, and made his dwelling place desolate. These are really the cries of the remnant, the Jewish remnant, that will be praying this way. We should not pray this way, beloved. This is not for the believer in Christ. But we see God's intention to carry out his judgments on this earth by pouring them out. And just envision that, right? So we had the judgments that are coming from the throne. Those are depicting his kingly rule. And we have the judgments coming from the temple. That's his priestly character, the Lord Jesus. And all of these judgments are to uphold his holiness and his righteousness. His righteousness. Because this has been completely ignored. Today we live in a day where people call evil good and good evil. They even make it law. They make sin lawful. We have in our town a thing to vote for. Do you want a pot store in the town or not? We have to say yes or no. And I was talking to a neighbor. He goes, oh, that would be great. I said, it would be great? I'm not so sure. I think it would bring a lot of people over here that we don't necessarily want. Oh, no, look at all the tax revenue. And I said, well, you know, there's benefits to sin, too. Yes, you can have that, but there's a price to it. You know, every weed you smoke, you kill some brain cells. It's not like tobacco, and you can never replace them. And they're not going to tell you that. They're just going to sell you the poison. So this is what we have today. You think God's just watching and, well, let the man do whatever he wants? No. He's patiently waiting so that you get saved. He's just waiting. He wants all men to be saved. But man continuously thinks of things that are opposed to God. Now we read in Revelation chapter 16, we had looked at this pouring out. The first pouring out is on the earth. And we had looked at that, I believe, at another time. where there was a sore on those that received the mark of the beast. We don't know what that mark will be, right? Sometimes we think it's a tattoo. It could be something completely different. So we can speculate now. And especially with modern technology, we can imagine maybe a chip or something that would enable the person to have commerce, right? It will replace a credit card. You know, you just walk up to the store clerk and you flash your hand and, okay, you're good. Or your forehead, you know, and it's all good, right? You can buy food, you can buy clothes. But what if you don't get the mark? Well, they go after you. They go after you. And those believers who will be living at that time, they will not get the mark. There is a judgment on them. The mark is described here in chapter 16, verse 2. And we had looked at that. This earth, sometimes it's we say in Revelation, it's kind of hard sometimes to depict. Is this literal or is this figurative? And some commentators, they shift their comments. And one who I really love, he does that. So I'm going to give you his symbolic thoughts, although I think there's both. I think these things have not just a symbolic meaning. I think there's a literal component to it. But this was his thought. The prophetic earth symbolizes those that are under the organized portion of the earth. So there's going to be an organized portion. It's going to be what we believe to be the revived Roman Empire. And those under that are going to receive this judgment. And the reason being, because they took the mark. And those are the ones who are going to have that organized prophetic earth symbolic there. They're going to be under government control. And they're going to be following the beast. And they're going to bow to the image of the beast called the Abomination of Desolation, which will be put in the temple, the Tribulation Temple, which we haven't seen built yet. When you begin hearing about that, listen for the shout. And verse 3 is what I wanted to focus on today. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea and became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now, the symbolic meaning of this is that the sea is symbolic of all the others that are not organized under man's control. And some have suggested the earth represents the Jewish nation and the sea represents the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Some suggest that the prophetic sea here is just those that are not under the immediate authority of the revived Roman Empire coming out of that area of the world we call Europe. But if it is literal, then we have to ask ourselves, what sea is this? This is all seas on the earth? Well, that can't be. So this has to be a sea that is somehow local. Because everything in it dies, and we know prophetically, literally, there will be fish in the sea during the millennium. Ezekiel 47, verse 1 through 12, or 7 through 12, you can read it on your own. That tells us specifically that there will be living creatures in the oceans, in the seas, during the millennium, during the reign of Christ over this earth for 1,000 years. So what sea is this? And I'd like to just suggest, if we take it literally, it's probably all the prophecies are with Jerusalem as the center, with the land of Israel as the focus. Unless specified otherwise, that's the geographic perspective of what we're reading here. So it may very well be the Sea of Galilee, maybe the Mediterranean Sea, but it is localized here. And everything in it dies. It turns to blood. It reminds us of the plague in Egypt, where God judged the Egyptians. Everything became blood. Exodus 7, where God brought these plagues, and one of them was that the water turned to blood. Now, that only impacted Egypt. It impacted the river, the Nile. It impacted where that Pharaoh was located. But the Lord's people had water. They had water, real water. They had the living water, too. And we see this describes us. Now, notice it says in verse 3, blood as of a dead man, as of a dead man. So usually when you hear expressions like or as, it tends to mean something symbolic. It tends to mean, well, it's like this. It's not literally this, but it's like it. And so here's an expression we have in verse 3, the bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. So what is blood like as of a dead man? Well, it doesn't continue to flow. It's just there. Can you imagine a sea where you look at it and it's just like all red and it's not moving? It's just there. It's like the blood of a dead man. What a visual that's given here. Every living soul died in the sea, it says. This is spiritual death on the nations. Total moral collapse. Nothing of God is left. A general state of corruption and apostasy. A pagan world full of blasphemy, cruelty, and frightful misery, abandoned by God, and given over to Satan. I don't want to be living there. I don't want to be living then. Praise the Lord, we won't be. The Lord's going to take us out of here when he returns for the rapture. But those that are going through this, imagine. God's holiness and his righteousness require retribution. As terrible as it is, there is a cost of sin. And man thinks there is no God, and I'm not accountable. There'll be no day of judgment. I can live any way I want. I can deny my creative being that he made me and say I'm something else. I'm not a man, I'm a woman. Or I'm not a woman, I'm a man. Or I'm a binary, I'm something, you know, where are these words coming from? Because they deny God as their creator. And they're given over to their lusts. Romans chapter 1 tells us. Total confusion, total corruption. Who would ever think we'd even wonder how many genders there are? Beloved, there's only two genders, male and female. End of story. There's perversions of those, but that's all there is. And this is the corruption that we see being judged here in verse 3. Every living creature in the sea died. Now, it could be taken literally that in that sea, perhaps the Sea of Galilee, everything dies in it. It could be. So I don't want to just say it's just moral or spiritual. It could be literal, too. Next time we look at this, and you can do this in your homework, we want to compare the bowls with the trumpets. Okay? We're taking a long time to go through this, but it's important. The bowls are his holiness and righteousness connected with the temple. The trumpets are his righteous rule as on the throne as king. The trumpets are symbolic of that. Both judgments seem to flow in the same sequence. And perhaps they're the exact same judgment, but described in from two different perspectives. So we'll stop there. Now, what's this all about? Why are we even looking at this? Why are we given this information if it doesn't necessarily apply to us in our lifetime? Well, God, like Abraham, he said, shall I not tell Abraham what I'm about to do? He's a friend of God. I will give him information that only God's people can have. He's giving it to us, not so we could be smart or know more than others, but that it would cause a change in us. What are our priorities in this life? Are we living for this life? This life here, which is so short? Am I living to get all I can get and be all I want to be? Or do I want to be like Christ and sacrificially live for him as a living sacrifice? This is really the challenge, because these things are all going to end. Everything you see is under divine judgment. It just hasn't been carried out yet. This whole world, those beautiful trees I described to you driving back from Pennsylvania, they are also symbolic of the judgments that sin has brought on. Why do the leaves have to die? As beautiful as their colors become, it's a symbol of death. It's a symbol of death. And those barren trees in the winter, this is what sin has done. And some trees that are fruitful become unfruitful, and finally they rot and die. Why is that? It's because of the effects of sin. And so where this world we're in is not where our energies should be focused. Of course, we have to work. We have to care for our families. All of that is good. What I'm saying is, what are our priorities, right? Do we sacrifice the Lord's things because we want these things here on earth? Or are we going to live for the Lord in sacrificial service for him? So these things are given to us. What are you wasting your time for? It's like the Titanic is sinking and you see one of the crewmen's, you know, taking out a cloth to, you know, take this chrome on the stairway. I got to make it look clean. The boat is sinking. Get on the lifeboat. No. I got to make it look clean. That's my job. I got to make it look clean. Where are your priorities? Get in the lifeboat. Rescue the unsaved. You know, have them join you in the lifeboat. Get the gospel out. So this is it. This is what's going to come on earth. There's also a judgment in heaven that every soul will face. You and I both. We will stand before God someday to give account for our lives, and so will every unbeliever. But the difference between you and I is our sins are forgiven. And we will go to heaven not because of our good deeds, but because of Christ. May the Lord help us to live for him. These judgments, so vivid, anybody can read them, but it doesn't have an effect on us. So may it have that effect. May the Lord help us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we just shake when we consider what is about to fall on this earth. And we think of those that have not trusted in Christ 100%, still living for this world or perhaps ignoring thy rights and the gift of salvation through thy Son. We pray that we would not be among that, but we would be those that trust in him and his shed blood. We thank thee that we have been given the warning for thou lovest us. And so we thank thee for thy holiness as well and thy righteousness. We pray it would be very practical to our hearts to think about it, and not just to know these things, but that it would change us and help us to want to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, because thou art a God of love, and thou hast refrained thy judgment so that all men could have time to repent and believe in the Lord. So we ask thy help. We commit ourselves to thee now as we leave. We pray for blessing for the remainder of the day and the week ahead. We thank thee for all thy blessings as we pray in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.